Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, and I'll read verses 15 through 18, and my text is verse 17 in this short paragraph. Hear God's word. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the temple, the tables of the money changers, and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and to say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Again, my text is verse 17, and he began to teach and to say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." May God be pleased to bless the reading and our study of his word. It's pretty well known that when Calvin left Geneva and went to Strasbourg, he instituted among the French refugees there in a church, which I think was called the Little Church, he instituted a liturgy that included the confession of sin. And the liturgy began with an invocation and went immediately to a confession of sin and a statement regarding absolution. And then, interestingly enough, there was following a reading of Scripture, often the reading of the law. And we take from this that Calvin understood, as the rest of the Reformers, that worship should involve the confession of our sin before God. And there are some in the evangelical church today who do not take that seriously. In fact, they think quite the opposite. But our text today, I think, leads us in this direction, that we ought not, when we come to worship, to hide our sins, as it were, but to freely confess our sins. And Jesus, I think, is leading you and me to this very issue, that when you come to worship and when I come to worship and enter the church for worship, that you should not hide your sins, as it were, but freely receive forgiveness from God through confession. And as I say, I think this is exactly what Jesus is talking about in this particular text. It says, "And he began to teach them and to say to them." Jesus, after he went into the temple, after his triumphal entry, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and sent the merchants scurrying, the text says he began to teach them. And we ought to take from this that in verse 17, we just have a snippet, really the main point of Jesus' teaching, the main point of his sermon. And Jesus taught like the rabbis of his day. He would teach the law of Moses through the eyes of the prophet. And so Jesus is teaching about the temple, an aspect of the law of Moses, through the eyes of both Jeremiah and Isaiah. And we have in this text quotations from both Isaiah and Jeremiah. And Jesus is reminding the people in this text that God's house, the temple, is a house of prayer. This goes back to Solomon and his dedication of the temple originally. And you may remember the dedicatory prayer of Solomon, where Solomon went through several phases of prayer, and in each phase of his prayer, he would say, if your people sin, and if they turn to this house and pray to this house, you who are in heaven, forgive your people. And Solomon even included the foreigners who would come to God's house and seek forgiveness in God's house. And so God's house was to be a house of prayer. It was not to be, as the text tells us, a den for robbers. And when Jesus mentions those words, those who are listening to him would remember well Jeremiah's sermon at the gate of the temple, which is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 7. Would you return back there with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 7. This is Jeremiah's temple sermon that he preached at the gate of the temple. And in verse 2 of Jeremiah 7, it says, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. And if you drop down to verse 8 in Jeremiah 7, it says, and these are the words of God through Jeremiah the prophet, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known? Here's Jeremiah speaking to the people in his day, 600 years before the coming of Christ, and laying before them the fact that they are thieves and murderers and adulterers. These are not only the people of God, but the leaders of the people of God. You might remember the sons of Eli and how God upbraided Eli for the activity of his sons in the time of Samuel. Verse 10 says, then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? The question, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? A cave in which those who are robbers and thieves, after they have committed their crimes, a cave to which they go back to, and think that in that cave they have a place where they are safe and secure, a hideout, as it were. See, that's the emphasis in the text. See, are you treating my house as a hideout? In other words, do you think you can hide your sins when you come to my house? And, of course, the leaders, going back to Mark chapter 11, and the people would well know Jeremiah chapter 7 and what Jeremiah accused the people and the leaders of back in his day. And lo and behold, what is Jesus doing? He's saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the people in his day, you are just like those leaders in those times long ago. And he's saying to you and to me, take care, friends, take care. You are not to regard my house as a place in which you would come after you had committed your sins out there. You're not to regard my house as a place you might come as if to hide in the midst of God's people, hide your sins. And oh, how we know, all we have to do is look at ourselves a little bit, oh, how we know that that may be the case. Correct? Mm-hmm. Correct? Back to our text in Mark chapter 11 and verse 17. And he began to teach them and to say to them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. No, you are not to attempt to conceal your sins when you come to my house, but you are to regard my house as a house of prayer into which you may enter and freely receive the forgiveness of all of your sins. And again, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, and this time from Isaiah. And the quotation comes from Isaiah chapter 56. Would you turn back there with me, please, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Look at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, Preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. This section of Isaiah has an eschatological thrust, ending with the very culmination of the book in the new heavens and the new earth. That eschatological thrust. And when will salvation come? And when will God's righteousness be revealed? When Jesus Christ comes into the world. That's what Isaiah is saying. And what will take place at that time? Look at verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. The eunuchs who in the Old Testament economy were cut off from the house of God, you see, spiritually, ceremonially unclean from the Old Testament perspective. But they would be invited into God's house. When? At the coming of Messiah, at the coming of Christ. In verse 6, also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain. The foreigners from all the nations of the world will be incorporated into God's house. And when would that come about? At the coming of Messiah, at the coming of Christ. He would do that magnificent work. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. And then the reason, in verse 7, for my house, God says, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. And Isaiah, looking forward to the coming of Christ and the Messianic age, indicating that the Gentiles, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, would be incorporated into God's house and could freely come and seek the face of God in His house. Go back now to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Do you see what Jesus is driving at? And He began to teach and to say to them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? And what have you done? See, one of the interesting things about the text is, as Jesus comes in and casts out the merchants and the money changers, do you know where they had their tables set up? In the court of the Gentiles. In the very court that God speaks about in this text, in this area, you see, in the court of the Gentiles, they had all of their stores set up and pushing the Gentiles out, as it were. And not only so, if you look at verse 15 in the context there, then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And you know what the doves were for? The doves were the sacrifices of the very poorest of the poor, you see. And among the Gentiles, even the poorest of the poor were being shut out because the stores and the money changers were set up in that court of the Gentiles. And so Jesus comes along and says to them now, applying the words of Jeremiah, don't you remember that God says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples of every stripe and of every status in society, and you're shutting them out? No. Rather, you should be coming, and as appropriate, seeking the forgiveness of God in God's house, where those sacrifices are being performed to remind you of your sins before God. And sadly, in our day, in the house of God, it is often not much different. I remember very well in a congregation I served where a man came into the congregation rather shabbily dressed. He came in from the community and sat in the pews. And when I got up to lead the service of worship and looked out at the congregation, there was a ring of empty seats all around this individual. No, we're not going to sit next to him. No, we're not going to sit next to him. And what is the subtle message? We're better than he is. In the church, in the worship service, it's not only applicable to the leaders of the Jewish people in the time of Jesus. These words are applicable to you and to me, friends. When you come to worship and you come to God's house, you ought not to pretentiously hide your sins, but to penitently receive forgiveness from God. This is a very central aspect of worship. And this is why I think Calvin, in his liturgy, introduced among those French-speaking people in Strasbourg, began with a confession of sin. And very often, our churches in the Reformed tradition will have as a part of the order of worship an invocation, the singing of a psalm, the reading of God's law, and a time for confession of sin. And this is very appropriate, is it not, for the church of Jesus Christ, who came to give his life a ransom for many and to hang on a cross in payment for the sins of his people. And so, friends, when you come to worship, and you come to God's house, remember these words from Mark 11 and verse 17. And remember, when you come to worship, do not pretentiously hide your sins, because you know in the end you cannot. But with repentance, receive the free forgiveness of your sins from God through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the teaching of Jesus. And thank you that his teaching comes home to our hearts. I pray that you would bless each one of us with a better understanding of the emphasis of our Lord in this text, and that when we do come to worship, we would seek your face through Christ to receive the forgiveness of all of our sins. For we pray in his good name. Amen.